Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Here we have a core confession of faith given to God's people, and it sets for us a biblical picture of what it means to be a follower of God. This Jewish confession of faith begins with requirements to believe certain things. The statement opens with affirmation that the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Scripture, is our God. We believe in Him. We affirm Him as our God. We trust in Him. But then, of course, Moses adds an additional qualification. Not only is the Lord our God, He is the only God. There is only one true and living God. And so, in other words, this statement of faith begins with a statement of what we must believe. There is only one being in the entire universe who deserves to be worshipped. The one true God is the Lord, and that is Yahweh, the God of Scripture. You see, at the core of our desire that our children would follow God is that they know this content, this theological belief. We want our children to know God, to believe in Him. We want them to trust in Him. And in order to trust in Him, they have to know whom it is they are to trust. We want them to know that God created them and what He has done throughout history. We want our children to know that God demands perfect obedience and that He does not tolerate sin. This very desire informs our goal. It informs our intent to give them biblical teaching so that they can truly understand the nature of who God is. This must come first. And of course, the New Testament then adds the complete revelation of God that is essential to know Him, particularly for a saving knowledge of God. And that is that Jesus Christ, as He says in John 14, verse 6, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. These are truths that our children need to be constantly taught. Jesus Christ is both God and man, and thus knowing Him is the only way to know God. Our children need to be taught that since sin deserves punishment and prevents us from truly knowing God and having a relationship with Him, then they must come to God through Christ, the one who died to pay the penalty that sin deserves. We need to teach our children faithfully and regularly that those who repent of their sins and trust in Christ alone for their salvation will be given the forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. And this is why, as we think about the discipleship of our children, the Word of God must be prominent in the lives of our children from the earliest of ages. Think about what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He said, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." Timothy's grandmother and his mother had faithfully communicated truth about God from the Scriptures to Timothy from his childhood. This is what our children need. Sometimes we think, well, our children are too young to be taught the Scriptures. Our children are too young to understand the truths about God, profound doctrines about God. And so maybe we seek to give them just some moral instruction and we don't actually give them the teachings of Scripture. No, our children need God's Word. Children need faithful, regular, biblical teaching just like the rest of us need. And the fact is that children can often grasp more truth than we give them credit for. I remember years ago when we lived in Texas, I was preaching in our church and our oldest, Caleb, who's 17 now, he was probably 5 at the time. And he was sitting out in the congregation. He was drawing on the bulletin or something. And I was preaching, and I would not have even known whether or not he was listening, because he, we tried to encourage him to draw what he hears, and and give him some things to do to pay attention. But I wouldn't have known just looking at him that he was paying attention. But I was preaching, and in the midst of the sermon, I asked a rhetorical question. Well, he was taught that when Dad asks a question, you answer the question. So right there in the middle of the service, he just answered right out loud. I wouldn't have known that he was paying attention. I wouldn't have known that he was listening to the instruction from God's word, but he was. And that is often the case with our children. Our children hear. Our children are paying attention. Our children are grasping far more than we think that they can. And they need the word of God. If we want them to know God and follow God, they need God's word. God's word is the sufficient revelation that God has given us that we might know God. And that is just as true for our children as it is for us. Certainly, there might be some deeper theological truths that might be challenging for a child to comprehend, but we must teach them nevertheless. We must teach them the core truths of Scripture from the earliest of ages so that they will come to truly know God. Let us not forget that. So first of all, we want our children, and this is communicated here in the Shema, we want our children to know God. And in order for them to know God, we have to give them His Word. But second, the immediate context of this Jewish confession of faith in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is, of course, giving the law to the people of Israel, the statutes and the rules that God gave to Moses and Moses passed on to his people. God required certain things of his people, and their adherence to those requirements resulted in either blessings or curses. In verse 3 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses told them, be careful to obey these things. God had said in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, then the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. If you obey my law, you will experience blessing, God says. But on the other hand, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15, but it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. That's the context of this Shema that God gives to the people of Israel. And in the same way, we want our children not only to know God, but we want them to obey God's law. We need to teach our children what it means to live for God, what it means to live for Christ, what it means to be holy, what it means to forsake sin and live a life of righteousness. We know, do we not, that a life of sin displeases the Lord. And that even Christians who live in sin, they're going to experience the chastening of the Lord. They're going to experience discomfort and punishment from God. We don't want our children to experience that. We need to teach our children that the Lord disciplines the one that he loves. That blessings come to one who does what God has called him to do. From the time our children were old enough to speak, we often, usually in times of discipline, would teach them to answer two questions about their behavior. Caleb, what does obedience bring? And he was taught to say, obedience brings blessing. And what does disobedience bring? Disobedience brings, and when they were really young, punishment. Right? We want them to know that. We want them to know that obedience brings blessings, disobedience brings punishment, and ultimately, we want to use that knowledge to lead them to the fact that they cannot obey on their own, that they need Christ and they need the gospel power to change their hearts so that they will desire and even have the ability to obey God. But the Bible expects children to learn this. Children, the Bible teaches you, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is a biblical truth. By teaching our children to obey from the earliest of ages, we are essentially preparing them to receive the gospel. We are helping them to understand that they are not in charge. This is another regular thing that is heard in our home. Christopher, repeat after me. Christopher is not the boss. And then he has to say, Christopher is not the boss, right? Our children are born thinking that they are in charge. And we need to teach them that is not true. You're not in charge. You need to learn to obey. You need to learn that obedience brings blessing and disobedience has consequences. And once again, the best way to help our children live in obedience to God is to give them His word, to give them His law. The law is an instructor. No child is too young for regular teaching and exposure to the word of God and these truths from God's word. So we see here in the Shema, God wants all of us and our children to know Him. God wants us and all of us, including our children, to obey Him. But knowing and even believing information about God is not enough. The central command of this Shema, this great Jewish confession, is what? Jesus Christ Himself told us in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, that the greatest commandment, the commandment that is at the core of this confession of faith given to God's people, is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. Jesus said, this is the first commandment. Loving God is at the center of what it means to truly know God. Plenty of people know information about God. Plenty of people even believe certain facts about God. Even the demons know God and tremble, but they do not love God. What differentiates a person who simply knows about God and one who truly knows God is love for God. This is the core and essence of what it means to be a follower of God, and the core and the and core and essence of this Jewish confession of faith. And even more than that, if you think about in terms of obedience to God does not come from just knowing the right information. True obedience to God comes from, yes, knowing information about God, but then obedience comes from loving God. This is essentially important. This is, of course, important for all of us, but this is essentially important as we consider the discipleship of our children. It is not enough simply to fill our children's minds with information about God. It is not enough simply to fill our children's minds with information about God's law, what He expects of them. That is important. That is essential. But that is not enough. We need to recognize that Scripture teaches that the fruit of true knowledge of God and love for Him will then be obedience to God. John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If ye love me, you will keep my commandments." John 15, verse 14, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatever I command thee." There's a connection between our relationship with God, our love for God, our love for Christ, and our obedience to what God has commanded us. Recognition that our heart's orientation, the affections of our hearts, are central to a true relationship with God. This is what will fundamentally, or ought to fundamentally, affect what we desire in terms of our children's discipleship. We should want them to know God, absolutely. We should want them to obey God. But in order for that to happen, we need to make sure that they truly love God. These three fundamental aspects together, to know God, to love God, and to obey God, this is the essence of discipleship. And really, if you think about it from a biblical perspective, this is the essence of worship. This Jewish confession of faith is a call to worship the one true and living God exclusively with the entirety of our mind, our beliefs, that's knowing God, our will, our obedience, but also our affections, our love. And so really then, if we consider this confession of faith as the goal, as the mission statement, if you will, of our discipleship and the discipleship of our children, the ultimate goal for all people is that they will worship God as He ought to be worshipped. to know God, to love God, and to obey God. That's worship. Now, this core goal of worship is, of course, true for all disciples of Christ, not just children. But as I read a moment ago, and I want to look at these verses again, notice what Moses tells the people right after he's given them this core confession that they might know, love, and obey God. Verse 6, "And these words that I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Okay, make sure that's the case. But verse 7, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them as a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them on the posts of thy house and on thy gates." You see, God commanded his people to fervently pass on to their children the essential essence of this covenant relationship that they had with God through the revelation that he had given them. And that relationship included the right beliefs about God, an all-pervasive love for him, and a life of obedience to his commands. That doesn't happen, that kind of passing on that covenant relationship with God to our children doesn't happen without intentionality. Without being careful to do these things, Moses says. This requires more than just periodic times of formal instruction. Okay, they get catechesis on Sunday morning and that's enough. That's important. That's valuable. But that's not enough. Notice how Moses describes this here. When you rise up, when you lie down, when you walk by the way, when you're in your home, certainly when you're gathering with God's people on the Lord's Day, in every moment of life, 7 days a week, we need to be giving careful thought and intentionality to this kind of passing on what it means to be a worshiper of God to our children. In order to rear children who know God and love God and obey God, we parents need to be thinking about this in terms of what we're doing in our homes, and we need the entire community of God's people and what happens when we gather as God's people, as the church. This needs to be a pervasive part of every moment of our lives as families. In the New Testament, of course, this central command is given to parents in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Notice this language. "Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." This is the command given to us as parents, fathers in particular. This is not a command given primarily to pastors, although as we'll talk about, God has given us pastors for the purpose of our discipleship and the discipleship of our children. This command in Ephesians 6:4 is not given to Sunday school teachers or youth workers, although those ministries can be of great help to our children and to us as families. But no, this command is given primarily to fathers. This command is given to parents. God expects that parents will give careful attention to rearing our children to know God, to love God, and to obey God. God has given us the responsibility, parents. Do we see it this way? God has given us the responsibility to teach our children to worship God. That's our goal. That ought to be our aim. God has given us these responsibilities first and foremost to parents, but as I've already mentioned a couple of times, and I want to stress this at this point, Christian parents should not attempt to do this on our own. We can't do it on our own. Rather, we Christian parents need the community of God's people. God has ordained the church to aid us in the discipleship of our children. This doesn't mean that we're sort of just handing off the responsibility and standing back and saying, okay, I've done my job. I brought my kids to church. That's all I need to do. No. But part of what our responsibility is to make sure that our children are being discipled in our homes and in the context of the local church. Titus specifically discusses how this kind of discipleship takes place. It takes place in the local church. In Titus chapter 2, he gives us a lengthy description of how this kind of thing happens. Older men teaching younger men, older women training younger women and children. This is how God designed his church, the diversity of the body of believers gifted with a variety of abilities, so that, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, so that the whole community of God's people is encouraged and built up until we come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Where this kind of discipleship in Christian community happens best is within the corporate gatherings of God's people as his church on the Lord's Day. There are many different ways that we disciple our children and many different beneficial things we can do. Teaching and catechesis and all sorts of beneficial instruction for our children. But we need to recognize that the primary way in which we disciple our children to be worshipers is in the corporate worship gatherings of God's people. Discipling children into mature worshipers happens best when they experience the worship of God's people. In corporate worship, children encounter God as his word is read and taught. That's how they come to know him. In the church's worship, children's hearts can be oriented toward God as they witness their parents and other godly believers within the congregation responding to God's word with their hearts through prayer and song. And here in corporate worship, our children can grow in spiritual maturity and obedience in Christ's commands through regular, repeated exposure to faithful, mature believers. I mean, this is the command that God has given to us as his church: make disciples. We think of that often in terms of going out and evangelizing our neighbors and maybe going to the ends of the earth in missions, all of which is true and necessary. But we have in our homes little people who need to be discipled. Let us give attention to that. God has commanded us to make disciples. And if we want our children to be faithful, disciple followers, worshipers of Jesus Christ, that cannot happen apart from deliberate intentionality in our homes and in our churches. Paul's command for parents to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord in Ephesians chapter 6 is in the context of the church. And just a few chapters earlier in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul emphasizes the importance of all the members of the body working together to accomplish the purpose for which God gave the church. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, "And God, Christ in particular, gave to his church apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers." These are gifts given to the church. Why? "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." God has given us, as believers, gifts to the church for our own maturity, our own spiritual discipleship, and then also for the discipleship and maturity of our children. God has called out and equipped some men to lead God's people. First, of course, in the foundation of the church, apostles and prophets, but now we have pastors and teachers. God has given us these gifts to nurture the congregation, and we ought to want our children to be nurtured in the same way. It's not enough to say, well, I am discipling my children at home, and so they don't need the church. No, they do. They need the faithful instruction of God's people. This highlights the disciple-making purpose of the church, which, by the way, is central in a corporate worship gathering as well. I'm going to focus really close attention to this tomorrow evening. But a lot of times we view corporate worship as a time, well, this is just a time for self-expression. This is just a time for us to express our hearts to the Lord. And indeed, we do want to express our hearts to the Lord. But we need to recognize that central to what is happening in the corporate worship gatherings of God's people is discipleship. Our hearts and our minds and our wills are being discipled to be mature followers of Jesus Christ. And this is why we ought to want our children to be discipled in the same way. We want them to be followers of Christ. We want them to be worshipers of Christ. Well, then they need the body. They need the church in order for that to happen. This is the whole body, comprised of many members, growing together in maturity, in communion with God. And so, as the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, which we want for our children too, do we not? We want to provoke them to love and good works. And how does that happen? Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, including our children, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. This is why we gather, to stimulate one another in our relationship with God individually and corporately. And so here's the central point. We parents have been commanded by God to disciple our children, but we cannot do it without the church, without God-called leaders who equip us to disciple our children and who have a significant impact upon our children as well. Sometimes I've read or heard of parents who really they want to bring their children to corporate worship, and one of the reasons they do is because they don't want their children to be influenced by anyone else. Right? We recognize that as parents, we have the responsibility of discipling our children, and so we don't want our children to be influenced by anyone else. But actually, the entire reverse ought to be true. I bring my children into corporate worship because I want them to witness other godly, mature men and women sitting under the Word of God, responding fervently through prayer and song. I want my children to be with me in corporate worship because the best way for them to grow in Christian maturity is for them to regularly be among other mature, godly Christians. My children need the other members of the church. Again, often in discussions of family worship or integrating our children in worship, unfortunately, that kind of discussion happens to the denigration of the church. But we need to be thinking opposite of that. Our children need other mature, godly members of our congregation. Yes, absolutely. We as parents, Becky and I, are the ones most responsible for the discipleship of our children. And we certainly have the greatest impact upon the discipleship of our children. But I truly believe that if we tried to nurture our children alone, without the rest of the church, we would fail. We need the body. My children need to see other church members singing in the worship service. They need to hear other church members pray. They need to benefit from the exercise of the variety of gifts given to the body. And by the way, other members of our congregations need our children too, and the impact of that on their lives. This is the essential fusion of families and the church. We need one another. And so this threefold goal that we've seen here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, for our children to know and obey and love God, ultimately this goal that they might be worshipers, this ought to be ever before us. This is what we're aiming toward. This ought to impact how we view the children in our churches and children in our home, which we're going to continue to explore in the other sessions today and tomorrow. But another thing I want to mention at this juncture is that this goal, that our children might know God and obey God and ultimately love God, will also affect the methods that we use to disciple our children. You see, if our only purpose were to transmit information to our children, if our only goal was to fill our children's minds with information, then we might use methods indiscriminately. Whatever it takes, right? It really doesn't matter. However pragmatically we can get them to memorize Scripture, we'll do it. However pragmatically we can get them to intellectually know certain information, well, then we'll do it. That doesn't matter, the methods. Methodology doesn't matter. If our only goal is to put information in their minds. But if we recognize that our central mission involves shaping our children's hearts as well as their minds, then this means that we must give careful consideration to how our teaching methods do more than simply transmit information. How we teach our children influences our children's hearts. How we teach our children influences their affections about the information that we're communicating. In other words, what methods we use can determine the difference between leading our children to simply know about God and leading our children to truly know and love God. Methods are not neutral. Methods are not unimportant. And we know this is the case because the Bible itself models the kind of way that truth ought to be presented in order to lead someone to truly know, love, and obey God. The Scriptures are our standard. The Bible is the standard of truth about God that we pass on to our children. And we need to recognize that what we have in the Bible is not just a sort of loosely connected collection of information about God. The Bible's not even just a sort of dry systematic theology. No, the Bible is a way in which God has, in His great wisdom and sovereignty, chosen to communicate truth to us through beauty, through art, through narratives and proverbs and poems and hymns. These are forms of communication, forms of communicating truth that don't just transmit information to our minds. They also shape our hearts. They shape our affections towards the truth. This is what's happening to each one of us, but this is also what is happening to our children. God has inspired not just a collection of information, He has inspired literary means of communication that ought to inform the way that we communicate truth to others, especially our children. We need to be informed by not just what the Bible says, but also how the Bible says it. What kinds of imagery does the Bible use to communicate God to us? There is a reason the Bible calls God a king, rather than just saying God rules over us. Right? That's the theological truth. But no, the Bible puts it in a metaphor. The Bible wants to paint a picture. The Bible uses art to shape our affections about that truth. God is king. There is a reason the Bible calls God a shepherd and a fortress and a father and a husband and a potter. These are artistic means by which God is communicating the truth. And they're means by which our hearts are shaped about that truth. The point is that the Bible itself uses forms of beauty, uses certain teaching methods to communicate truth in a way that will help us to accurately perceive the truth so that our hearts are rightly shaped. And this then ought to help us to recognize that not just any teaching method will do. Not just any metaphor about God will do. Not just any way of communicating truth to our children will do. Because the way in which we communicate truth to our children is not just going to affect their minds. It's going to affect their perception of that truth and ultimately their heart's orientation toward that truth. If we use trivial, silly methods to communicate truth about God, they might fill their heads with right information, at least on paper. But what are their hearts going to be oriented toward? How are their hearts going to be oriented toward God? If we communicate through art forms, through teaching methods that may be well suited to fun and games, but not to the communication of truth about our sovereign, holy God, then that is affecting our children to conceive of God in trite and fun and trivial ways. Methods matter. The methods we use to teach our children to know, obey, and love God should be guided by the way that Scripture teaches us these things. And here again, unfortunately, we often think, well, our children can't really connect with that. We need to connect with our kids in more fun and trivial ways. But we need to recognize that the fun and trivial ways that we are communicating truth to our children is affecting their hearts. Many philosophies and methods of child discipleship today consider only the goal of transmitting information, only the goal of transmitting truth, and rarely consider how the forms of teaching are shaping the imaginations and affections of our children. But they are. We need to be giving careful consideration to these things. And we'll explore that a little bit more in the second session this morning. So our mission is clear. What is the mission we've been given from God for our children? What is the mission that the entire church has been given for the children of our church? Our mission is that we might bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that we might see them come to know God, ultimately and centrally to love God, so that they might obey God. Parents specifically and churches generally have the weighty yet joyful responsibility to do this. And this happens when we give intentionality, which is what we're going to be exploring in the remainder of our sessions, when we give intentionality both in our homes, particularly with family worship, and in our churches, that our children might truly come to know the Lord. Consider with me as we close the narrative from Matthew's gospel from which I borrowed the title of my book, Let the Little Children Come. Imagine you're a disciple on the hillside that day when the children are sort of crowding around Jesus and you begin to rebuke them. And you hear those words from Christ, let the little children come. That statement would have sounded very strange to them, very countercultural for the day. They had good motivation, did they not, the disciples? They wanted Jesus not to be interrupted. They wanted the adults sitting around Christ to be able to hear Christ's teaching. And so they thought they were doing a good thing by rebuking the children and sending them away. But no, Jesus said, let the little children come. He provided a stunning countercultural picture of this perspective regarding children. Whoever receives one such child, Jesus said, receives me. Yet I fear that this perspective has been lost among many of God's people today. Now, it's probably not true for anyone in this room because you're here for a reason. But I want to further encourage you here. Today, many churches and well-meaning parents copy not the example of Christ, but the example of the disciples. They have good motivation, but they have a wrong thinking regarding the nature of the discipleship of our children. Let's send the children away. I read an article a couple years ago on a very popular evangelical website. And literally, the topic of the title of the article was why we don't let the little children come to worship. Perhaps not recognizing the irony. And it was all filled with sort of pragmatic things. They can't grasp what's happening in the service. We don't want to be a distraction. Parents need a break. These sorts of things. No, Jesus says, let the little children come. And both, this is necessary for both our homes and how we bring our children to Christ in our homes, and how we bring our children to Christ in our corporate worship. This is the focus of our attention. And we must start with our goal. And remember that, yes, we want them to know information, we want them to know doctrine, which is why they need the Word of God. We want them to obey God. We want them to follow God's law, follow God's instructions. We want them to experience His blessing, which, again, is why they need the Word of God. But ultimately and centrally, we want our children to love God. We want them to be worshipers, which, by the way, is why they need the Word of God. Our children need God's Word. They need God's Word in our homes, and they need God's Word in the context of our churches. And so let us set that goal before us as we continue through this day and tomorrow focusing on this topic. Let the little children come. Come how? Come to what? Come to a knowledge of God. Come to a life of obedience to God. And the way that we make sure that happens is that they will come to love God. We want them to be worshipers. So let the little children come. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that as we start this day of focused attention upon the discipleship of our children, that you would help us to orient, perhaps reorient ourselves to this goal that you've given for all of us, and not the least of which is our children. And that is that we would come to know that you are God, that you are the one Lord, that Christ is the only way to you, that we would come to know the blessings promised through obedience to your law, but ultimately that we would love you with our heart and mind and soul and strength. I pray that that would be a goal for each one of us, to be sure. But remind us once again that that needs to be the goal for our children, that we want them to love you. Help that to affect our homes. Help that to affect how we view the nature of children in our churches. Help that to affect the methods that we use, we pray, for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.